Well, 9 years ago today, I became your pastor. It's been a great 9 years, at least from my perspective. It was a bitterly cold East Texas January day. In other words, it was about 40 degrees. I opened up my email at home, and I had an email from Ron Brown from some church in Tremont, Illinois. And I told Sarah about it. I said, but you don't have to worry about this one. There's no way we're going to Illinois. And then 6 months later, sure enough, here we are. And we've been here ever since, and we are very, very glad to be here. It has been my joy to open God's Word to you. That first Sunday, I asked you to open your Bibles, and this Sunday and every Sunday hereafter, I'm going to ask you to please open your Bibles. And this morning, we're going to open up to Obadiah in the Old Testament. You might have to open up to the table of contents first. Obadiah is that little obscure book in the Old Testament toward the end in that section we call the minor prophets. They're not minor because of their insignificance. They're minor because they're short. And Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, 21 verses, just one chapter. Small book, but a mighty message, a powerful message, an important message for us. Last week, we looked at verses 1 to 9, and we saw the truth that God judges pride. This morning, we're going to consider the truth that God judges cruelty. God judges cruelty. Obadiah, we'll begin reading in verse 10. If you found your place in your copy of God's Word, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text this morning? This is God's Word. It is holy and sacred. It is inspired and inerrant. It is authoritative for our lives. May we receive it by faith this morning. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drink on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Give us ears to hear it. It's so easy when we come to passages like this to believe them to be irrelevant for us. We want to think of others who need to hear it. We want to think of it as applicable to someone else. But Father, this is your word and it has meaning and relevance for each and every one of us. May your Holy Spirit be at work to expose the sin in our lives that we might repent and turn from our evil ways and turn to the Lord and pursue holiness in our lives. I ask that you would give me grace to preach faithfully and carefully and truthfully your word and grace for your people to receive it. And most of all, we pray that if there is anyone who is lost here today, if anyone does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that today would be the day that you draw them, that they believe and trust and depend upon you for their eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We know very little about Obadiah other than the fact that he was a prophet. He'd been given a vision by God, a message concerning Edom and their sins, a message given to Judah because of their great distress. Obadiah ministered about 550 years, 600 years before Christ was born, before he came. He ministered during that time in history when the Israelites were carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. If you remember your Old Testament history, you remember that under David and Solomon, there was one united kingdom. There was one Israel. And all the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, they were united. But after Solomon died, the nation went into civil war and they split, very much like the United States, into the north and to the south. In the north, they continued with the name Israel, but the south became known as Judah because that was the largest tribe, the predominant tribe. In 722, the northern tribes, they were carried off into captivity by the empire of Assyria. And the south continued because they had a few more godly kings. They had a few godly kings, I should say. The north never had any godly kings. But in the south, because of the godly kings and the godly leadership, God stayed judgment on them for some time. But by 586, judgment had come, and Babylon, the empire, marched in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried Israel, the Judahites, off into captivity. And when that happened, the nation of Edom, just south of Judah, came in and started attacking Judah. They came in and they exploited and took advantage of the situation and heaped more hurt upon the nation during this time of suffering. What was so awful about this is the Edomites were descendants of Esau. The Israelites, those from Judah, were descended from Jacob. And Jacob and Esau, they were brothers. So essentially, you have two nations that ought to be family. They ought to show love and kindness and care and concern for one another. But instead, they have an ongoing antagonistic relationship with each other. And it kept escalating until we come here and we read of the evil that Edom committed against their brothers. And God announces judgment on Edom for their cruelty toward the Hebrew people. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning that cruelty manifests as unbrotherliness. Now, when I typed that word in my computer, that red line appeared that said, that's not appropriate. That's not correct grammar. But I take the word from James Boyce, who used it because he said there's not really a good English word to communicate this concept that we find here in Obadiah. He said, unbrotherliness is the best way to describe this. Now, when you hear the word unbrotherliness, you might be tempted to think that that's no big deal. It's more of a social faux pas. You know, you hear the word murder, you know that's terrible. You hear the word stealing or lying. Those just carry the weight of the sin behind them. But unbrotherliness, you know, that's, you know, maybe somebody kind of did something a little uncouth. I saw a headline this week about our new American princess, Meghan Markle, over in the UK. She committed a breach of royal protocol. I thought, oh no, what are we Americans doing now? And you know what she did? She crossed her legs in public. Talk about an eye roll. Who cares? But apparently that was newsworthy over in the UK. Oh my, she crossed her legs. We might think of this word unbrotherliness in a very similar way. We think, well, what's the big deal? You're not a very close family. But this is actually deeper than that. Unbrotherliness is a very grave and serious sin. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, the very first two brothers, the first siblings, the first children born into the world, their names were Cain and Abel. And Cain is a very worldly man. He was very fleshly. Abel was a righteous man. He was a man of faith. Cain did not offer worship that was acceptable to God, and so God rejected Cain's offerings and acts of worship. Abel, because he was a man of faith, was accepted by God, and his offerings were received by the Lord. This made Cain jealous and angry. So angry, so bitter, that one day he lures his brother out to the field, and he rises up and he murders his brother. Now, God knew exactly what happened because God knows everything. But he comes to Cain and he says, "Hey, Cain, where's your brother?" And Cain, the guilty party, answers the question with a question. Have you noticed? Guilty people often answer questions with questions. Cain asked the question, "Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my job to keep up with him?" And the implication of Scripture is, yeah, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. You have a responsibility to your brother. You have a responsibility to your family. You have a responsibility to your neighbor. And throughout the rest of Scripture, we see this theme being played out over and over and over again. In fact, Jesus says the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the question is, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, the man was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and robbers come and beat him and leave him half dead and on the side of the road, and he's there, and here comes a Levite and here comes a priest, and they pass by the other side, but here comes that Samaritan, that ethnically despised person in Jesus' day. And it's the Samaritan that stops and cares for this Jewish man who's been left on the side of the road dying. It's the Samaritan that puts him on his own donkey, that takes his own wine and oil and medicates him and cleanses his wounds. It's the Samaritan who takes him to the inn and pays the innkeeper out of his own money. He says, "Now, if he has to stay longer than what I paid for, I'll give you more money when I come back through again. You just make sure he's taken care of." And Jesus says, "That's how you ought to live. That's what being neighborly is. That's what brotherly kindness looks like. And that's what we're called to. We're called to be brotherly." Remember back in Galatians chapter 6 a few weeks ago when we were finishing up verse 10, in Galatians 6 says, "Do good to all, especially to the family of God." We have a responsibility to be brotherly toward one another. And if we're not, we commit grievous sin. Unbrotherliness is the sin of not treating others, especially those who are close to us, the way God would have us treat them. Now, there are four ways that we see Edom committing this sin. There are four ways that we can commit this sin in this text. In verse 11, we see that it is unbrotherly and cruel to ignore suffering. You see this there in verse 11? "On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lot for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." It is sinful, it is wicked, to see those close to us, to see people who are hurting and suffering, who are being attacked and wounded, and ignore them and turn away from their plight. If it is in your power to help those in need, it is a sin to do nothing. You get that? If it is in your power to help someone in need, it is a sin to do nothing. There should be no such thing as an aloof Christian. Now, I'm not talking about bandwagon, superficial social warrior Christians who jump on every new social issue that arises each week using hashtags and splashing logos on their Facebook avatars and calling it good. No, I'm talking about the serious work of rolling up our sleeves and loving and caring for our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, caring for the people who need help. When we have the ability and the power to help others, we must respond. Now, friends, we can't solve every problem. We don't know how to help every person. And I don't want to minimize the complexity of the issues that we have in our society today. But, friends, when you and I can do something, it is wrong. It is sin if we do nothing. So it's unbrotherly and cruel to ignore suffering. Secondly, it is unbrotherly and cruel to mock the unfortunate. You see this in verse 12. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in their day of trouble. We have a tendency in us to cheer when bad things happen to people we don't like. We say, oh, finally, they got what they deserved. And we just feel really happy about that. And the Lord says, that is a sinful attitude. That is a sinful behavior. It is unbrotherly and cruel to mock those who are unfortunate. To make them the butt of our jokes is evil. Third, it's unbrotherly and cruel to exploit the helpless. Verse 13. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in the day of their calamity, in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. The Lord says, you see people who are helpless, and you exploit them, you take advantage of them, you rob them when there's no way they can protect themselves, you add insult to injury, you have done evil. Taking advantage of people who are in hard times is a devilish act, and we should not do it. Fourthly, in verse 14, we see that it is unbrotherly and cruel to hurt the weak. Verse 14, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of trouble. When the Babylonians marched into Jerusalem, the people who were still in the city, they fled. And they were going to get away until all of a sudden here come the Edomites. And they block the road and they capture those fugitives and they seize them and they turn them around and they take them back to the Babylonians. They turn them over to their oppressors. Friends, I want you to understand that abusing women and children and the poor and the disenfranchised, abusing, hurting, injuring those who are weak and cannot stand up for themselves is wicked and evil. Bullying, brutalizing people is sin. Unbrotherliness is cruelty. And it's wicked. Now the question arises, how can a person become unbrotherly and cruel? What can cause us to do this? And the answer is, it's because of pride. Cruelty originates in pride. Remember, we talked about this last week. We talked about how God brings judgment on pride. And in verse 3 of Obadiah, the Lord said, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Edom was moved by pride. Pride set the Edomites up as being or feeling superior to others. Pride also dehumanizes and devalues other people. We know Bill Fletcher, and many of you went and saw the documentary several weeks or I guess months ago now that was made about his life and his service. So thankful for Bill and had the privilege of sitting with him and talking about these things both before and after the documentary was made. And he talked about how when he went into the Army to serve in World War II, to serve very courageously, and so thankful for all of those who did. But he said when he went into boot camp, when they went in, he said that the Army drilled into our heads to hate the Japanese, to see them as something less than human. He said they had to do that so we could go out and do this work to wage war. But if you saw the documentary, maybe you remember the story that Bill told about the time they were going through the island of Okinawa and they came to a cane field or something, and the officer in charge had them search it out, and sure enough they find some starving and ragged Japanese soldiers who just surrendered to them. And Bill, in a very haunted tone of voice, tells how that officer walked up behind each of those surrendered soldiers and shot them one by one in the back of the head. Bill and I talked about that, and he said, how can people do that sort of thing? And the answer is quite simply because at that moment, that officer, that soldier, did not see those Japanese as people. He saw them as subhuman, unworthy of mercy, and only deserving of death. That's how pride always works. We see ourselves as something better and others as something less. It's the same thing that would cause people who were living during the civil rights movement to go out and find a man with dark skin or a woman with dark skin or a child with dark skin and seize them, brutalize them, torture them to death, to set them on fire, to hang them, to beat them, bloodied and broken until they died. It's the same way that we commit atrocities against the unborn in our nation today. We don't see them as people. We see it as tissue. You know, you have a growth on your arm. The doctor says, oh, well, let's just cut that off. I mean, you don't have a funeral for that. You just can get rid of that. And that's what we see that precious child in the womb as, is just tissue, not a person. We see ourselves as something better and others as something less. And that's what motivated the Edomites. That's what drove the Edomites. They were a proud and arrogant people. And that pride caused them to treat the Jewish people with cruelty. Friends, let us not be too quick to excuse ourselves from this sin. Because I think this is more present in our lives than we want to admit. Because I know this is true for me. I know this is true for me. This week, my pride was wounded. I felt slighted. I felt mistreated. And you know what I started doing? I started nursing a grudge in my heart. And I looked at these people that I perceived to have slighted me, and the reality is they didn't. I just perceived it that way. That's what pride does. Okay? Pride is offended when there should have been no offense taken. But because I was self-centered, because I was self-focused, and I perceived my pride to be wounded, I started nursing a grudge, and I started thinking, I hope they get something. I hope something happens. I'd like their perfect life just to be upended. I'd like their perfect kids just to, you know, mess up. I'd like, oh my goodness. Here I am knowing I'm going to be preaching from Obadiah, and all of a sudden I'm committing the very same sin. I think we have to be so very careful with these things because it's easy for us to look at others and say, oh, that's you. Oh, that's you over there. No, it's in us. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't restrain us, if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us, if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to repentance, friends, we're just like those Edomites. We have to be careful. Because thirdly this morning, cruelty brings God's judgment. Cruelty is the sin of unbrotherliness. Cruelty originates in pride, and cruelty brings God's judgment. Verse 10. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. Verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. God pronounces doom on Edom because God sees and He knows a day of reckoning will come. And He announces to the cruel, as you have done it to others, it will be done to you as well. Your sins will come back on your own head. Verse 15, your deeds will return upon your own head. Today, if you are cruel. You are inviting judgment upon yourself, and you will destroy yourself with cruelty. This morning, if you are the victim of cruelty, I want you to know that God sees and He knows. This message was primarily directed to Judah and not to Edom. God wants the people of Judah to know. He wants those Israelites, those Hebrew people to know and understand. God sees their suffering and God cares, and God will bring about justice and righteousness. So if this morning you are the victim of cruelty, know that God sees, God knows, God cares, and God will bring the cruel to account. There is hope. This morning, if you are the victim of cruelty, maybe you've been abused, maybe you've been taken advantage of, maybe you have been slandered, maybe you continue to be hurt, I pray that our church will be there for you. I pray that you can come to us to find help and hope and healing. If you are the victim of abuse and mistreatment, you don't have to suffer alone. We want to be here with you and for you. And finally this morning, I want to say that cruelty is atoned for at the cross. Cruelty is an awful sin. Unbrotherliness is an evil act. But it is a sin that has been dealt with at the cross. You see, Jesus suffered the greatest cruelty known to man. Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God, came to His own, and His own rejected Him. They spurned Him. They hated Him. They despised Him. And they butchered Him on a tree, on a cross. And He did it for our salvation. He suffered for us. Dear friend, Jesus atones for our sin. He redeems our sin. He forgives our cruelty. And He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That's where you find hope. You find hope in the One who was the most cruelly treated. You find salvation in the One who suffered at your hands because of your sin. You find hope in Jesus. So let's pray. Friend, if you're here this morning and you are the victim of cruelty, Jesus understands. He brings healing and restoration to you through the cross. So come to Him and find hope today. Cry out to Him. And if you're the perpetrator of cruelty, please know that Jesus will judge you unless you repent. But if you repent, God will forgive you, because Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. Turn to Him and seek reconciliation with those that you hurt. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that You will forgive our cruelty and our acts of unbrotherliness. That You would be merciful to us who are sinners. That we would find grace and forgiveness in Christ at the cross. We pray for those who have been hurt and wounded. May You bring them justice and healing. We pray for those who are guilty of committing acts, even this day, of violence and hurt against others. May they come to repentance. And Father, may we not lose hope. May we not give in to despair. Though the wicked seem to get away, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of accounting. And in that day, You will set all things right. Until then, give us grace and mercy and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.